Well, good evening, everyone. No one stealing my notes. Yeah. Haven't quite gotten to the point where I'll be able to stray along without my notes yet, so forgive me if I'm reading a little bit some things, but that's just the way it is. All right, well, just in opening, I wanted to just read a few passages of Scripture, and I'll get you to turn to those with me, starting in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. We'll be reading a few passages in Leviticus. Leviticus 11, verses 44, 45. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Over to Leviticus chapter 19, and verse 2. The Lord repeating himself to the children of Israel. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Again, over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, just a couple pages over, also verse 26. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. And then over to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Familiar to those of us who have been attending the Bible study on Wednesdays. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. Again, Peter is repeating these same words from the Old Testament. It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And my final reading in opening is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, first part of verse 3 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then to verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. My thoughts this evening have kind of come from some reading that I've been doing since the beginning of the year. Garrett and I have kind of taken a challenge to read through the Bible in a year. So we've been going through the Old Testament and reading through the books of Exodus and Leviticus, and reading all about the Israelites and their story, and their as they're leaving the Egyptians and on to their exodus throughout the land and on to the Promised Land. And while I've heard the story different times before and even read it different times before, it hadn't struck me. Something different struck me this time as I was reading it, particularly in the book of Leviticus. First of all, the thing about Leviticus, well, it's not an easy book to read by any means or to understand when you first read it. But one thing that struck me about Leviticus is that despite all of these repetitions and laws and rules and things that are outlined, and it seems like you're just words are just coming out and you don't even know what it's about. But the thing that's really, amazing about that, for young people kind of to keep in mind, is that despite the fact that some of these things may seem irrelevant to us, when you look at the book of Leviticus, there's probably, I think it is, the most words directly spoken by God. You'll see that for the majority of the times, it's just Moses was told by God to say these things, and then it's all of the commands are not spoken of by Moses. It's God that's doing all of the speaking throughout all of those instructions. So they're obviously important, and they're there for a reason, because they're God's holy words. One of the things that struck me about it, though, was that, as we know that the children of Israel, as we heard about even this morning when Leonard was speaking, that with the children of Israel being the chosen ones, and that they were to be God's special people, and we've seen his provision for them. But what brought, came to my attention was this phrase, which I've repeated in, a number of times in the verse here, is that they were commanded by God to be holy. And the reason why is because God is holy, and he wanted them to be holy, to be separate. So now, when I was thinking about the message, I don't think it came to me by accident or anything. It's obviously something that the Lord has led me to study, it's something that, I think we all struggle with the idea of this idea of holiness and changing in our lives and growing in our relationship and in our walk with Christ. And so this kind of got me thinking a little bit about what it means to be holy and what it is that God expects of us as far as this is concerned. And I'm only saying that because, I feel like, I don't want to be apologizing for what I'm saying or anything like that, but it's something that that speakers say a lot of times, but the message that I'm speaking tonight is, and I find that, Greg and I spoke about this at Awana the other night, and we were talking about what I was going to speak about, and he was saying, well, most of the time when people come up with something that they're going to speak about, it's something that the Lord is dealing with in your life, and that's exactly the case. And so this message and this study is as much for me or more than for anybody else, and I just hope that it's an encouragement to you and that the Lord will be glorified and that in everything that's said. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege of opening your word and hearing what you have to say to us in it. As we consider the study of holiness and sanctification, Father, I just pray that you would just guide and direct me in my words and my thoughts by your Holy Spirit, and that each one here would be encouraged in their walk with you, myself included, Father, that we would grow in our desire to serve you and to please you, and that, Father, we would come away with a greater love for our Savior and a greater, just a greater heart for you, Father, and it would be filled with you and the thoughts of you. And I pray that you would just give me the strength and guide and direct my words again as we continue in this message. And we thank you so much for this privilege and opportunity. We thank you most importantly for your Son, the Lord Jesus, through whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins and the hope of life in him. We just thank you for this time now in your name. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned in my prayer, the topic of my message this evening is regarding practical sanctification and holiness for the believer. So this message is intended primarily to those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So first of all, what is sanctification? What is it? What does that mean? I've done my little bit of word study and vines. Everyone's familiar with that, doing a little Greek work. And I found that the noun form of the word sanctification and holiness, which is hagiasmos in the Greek, means basically the same thing. They're the same word, basically, and it means separated to God. And now, that particular form, when that word is used in the scriptures, is primarily used as far as positional sanctification, which means when we're saved, we're positionally sanctified, we're taken from sin and separated unto God, taken out of death and brought into life. So that's what the root word of that word is in sanctification. That's one of the forms, one of the definitions of the word in the scriptures. But that's not what I'm going to be getting into tonight. It's not positional sanctification, but more the other side of it. And so the verb form of the words, both words, the verb form in Greek is hagiazo, and that is set apart to God. And that's kind of the idea of what I want to talk about tonight is set apart to God. And that's the idea of practical or progressive holiness and sanctification. Another, just in conjunction with that, while I was doing my little Greek homework here, another word that goes along with it, and it's an adjective, is the word hagios, which signifies and stands for separated. And that is the form, from that word, the word hagioi, or I'm not sure how to pronounce it exactly, but that is the word there is sanctified ones, and it's now translated as saints. So you kind of can see how the things all kind of come together. So we are saints because we are set apart to God. So that's why we're called saints, is because we're set apart or sanctified ones and set apart for God. So to summarize your Greek lesson for this evening, the idea that I like to get across about sanctification is that it means that we are to be holy and to be dedicated or to be separated from the world and from sin in order to be in close fellowship and communion with God. That's the basic idea and what I want to talk about this evening and what sanctification, practical sanctification and holiness means for us. I'll just read what William MacDonald says in his commentary about sanctification. Just a little quote here. It is a present setting apart of the believer to God from the world, sin, and self. It is the process by which he becomes more Christ-like. And that should be our goal and our objective as believers. Now, throughout scriptures and in the New Testament in particular, in the Old Testament as well, there are a number of times when the word sanctify or forms of the word sanctification or holiness are used throughout Scripture, but that isn't the only time and place where that idea and thought is given. It's pretty common theme throughout the New Testament, and there's a number of familiar passages. I'll just mention a few, and I'll read them. You don't have to look them up, but I'll read some familiar passages for you. As always, I have lots of Scripture to flip through, and I got them all printed out, so I'll save some time here, and you can just listen. Some of the familiar ideas, like with the theme of sanctification, which doesn't actually say the word, but the idea of it is there. In Romans chapter 6, basically the whole chapter is referring to this, the idea, but some of the main verses are verses 1 and 2, and it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Verses 11, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." Another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And finally, one other one I'll read that's familiar. "Do not be," 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 17, "do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." All of these are familiar verses and things that we've learned in maybe in Awana or Sunday school. But the idea behind this is, while sanctification may sound like a big word, the idea is throughout all of these passages is that as believers, we are to put aside our selfish, our sinful nature, the old nature that is now dead, and we should be living in a life of holiness, away apart from sin, removing those things out of our lives, and living unto righteousness. Back to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament and how this idea is used or is displayed for us in the Old Testament, it's talking about how, like, all of these rules and regulations that God had for the nation of Israel was to show them what God expected of them and how they were to live and how they were to behave and how they were to approach him, because God is holy, so he expected them to come to them with an attitude of holiness. And they were also to be set apart and different from the nations around them to show that they were a separated people. All of the other cultures that were around them at the time were sinful, they were idolatrous, they were all doing things that were against the laws of God. and the nation of Israel was to be separate. They were God's chosen people. He wanted to use them to reveal himself to the world and to the nations around him, that he was working through the children of Israel, and that he had separated them, called them his own, and then the nations of around them would see that these were a special people. They were different because they had God as their leader, as their God, and that he was the true God. So they were supposed to live a life of true righteousness, and as a result, they would show how God moved and worked through them by them being obedient and being different and separate from all of the other nations around them. Also, some of the rules that were set out were practical, very practical. Some of the rules against eating and sexual immorality were for health reasons. There were some human practical reasons for some of these things, so that they would be more healthy than some of these other nations, because all of those things were creating diseases and things. But more importantly, the reason why he wanted them to be separate was that they were unique. They were a peculiar people. They were supposed to be different from all of the other societies that were wicked and sinful around them, and they were supposed to be different for him. So how does that apply to us today? Like, isn't that, we don't have to follow all of those rules. We're not under the law anymore. Those things have now been passed since the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we have access to him to God through the Lord Jesus. But those commands and restrictions, there are some principles behind those that we can still apply to our lives today, which are valid for us, in that while we are different, we're in this world, we're still living in this world, even though we're called out and we're separated onto God, we still have to live here until we're called away or until the Lord comes to take us. We still have to live amongst them, but we should be different from those around us, from the world around us, because the world around us is, they don't know any different. They're sinners. So we should be different in how we, maybe it's how we eat, maybe in how we drink, and the things that, how we live and how we dress. All of these things should be done to the glory of God. In addition, we're supposed to keep ourselves away from the society's sinful behavior, different things that we know that are wrong, that are against God's laws and social customs that the world accepts. Those things are things that we know we shouldn't involve ourselves in. That's very something that we know to be true, and that affects not just the big things, but all kinds of different areas of our lives. And as we read in 1 Peter, we're given the command to be holy in all manner of conversation. And that means not just how we talk. Conversation isn't just how we talk, but that's in manner of life or your conduct or your behavior. All areas of our lives should be different. They should be affected by our relationship with the Lord Jesus. There's a couple of verses in Corinthians that I'll read. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again, familiar passages, but to do with this idea of, again, separating, being separate from the world and from sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're no longer, our bodies and our lives are no longer our own when we're born again, when we're saved. They're God's, so we are to glorify God in our lives. Chapter 10, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. While we're here on earth, that is our purpose, to glorify God, to bring glory to him in no matter what it is that we do. God's command to Israel to be separated from the heathen nations was a type or a foreshadow of his commands in the New Testament to all believers to love not the world. We are so, especially in this culture today, it's so difficult for us not to love the things of the world. There's so many things that we want and desire. But we're commanded in 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I'm just going to read a quote from Matthew Henry in one of his commentaries with regards to these verses in 1 John. It says, "We are commanded by God's word to love not the world. For all that is in the world, its prevailing attitudes, philosophies, customs, and behaviors are not of God. The methods by which Satan attempts to influence and tempt a Christian are not new," which we've heard numerous times. "His threefold attack, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not new, but were used even in his temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. The lust of the flesh, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, the woman saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, the woman saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. The things of the world may be desired and possessed for the uses and purposes which God intended, and they are to be used by his grace and to his glory. But believers must not seek or value them for those purposes to which sin abuses them. The world draws the heart from God, and the more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God decays. The things of the world are classed according to the three ruling inclinations of depraved nature. Number one, the lust of the flesh, of the body, wrong desires of the heart, the appetite of indulging all things that excite and inflame sensual pleasures. Number two, the lust of the eyes. The eyes are delighted with riches and rich possessions. This is the lust of covetousness. Number three, the pride of life. A vain man craves the grandeur and pomp of a vain, glorious life. This includes thirst after honor and applause. The things of the world quickly fade and die away. Desire itself will ere long fail and cease, but holy affection is not like the lust that passes away. The love of God shall never fail. Many vain efforts have been made to evade the force of this passage by limitations, distinctions, or exceptions. Many have tried to show how far we may be carnally minded and love the world, but the plain meaning of these verses cannot easily be mistaken. Unless this victory over the world is begun in the heart, a man has no root in himself but will fall away, or at most remain an unfruitful professor. Yet these vanities are so alluring to the corruption in our hearts that without constant watching and prayer, we cannot escape the world or obtain victory over the God and Prince of it." So our desires should no longer be to please ourselves, but to please God. Should be our desires as believers. And we know that, and I think each one believes that, but you know, I know, speaking to myself, whether we actually do it and live it, that's another thing. And that's what I'm just trying to encourage tonight in myself and everyone else. Our desires, our friends, our pastimes, our priorities, our goals, every aspect of our lives needs to be with that in mind, that it's done for God's glory and honor, set apart and different from what the world's priorities are, and no longer led by the world. A couple of very familiar passages I'm going to read. One you know off the top of your head, everyone knows it, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And you can turn to this one in Colossians chapter 3 if you like. Again, familiar passages, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. There's not a lot of beating around the bush in the scriptures about this idea. It's repeated over and over again, but sometimes, you know, how thick-skulled we can be as far as applying these things in our lives. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So now that's the idea of behind, you know, what we're talking about here is this idea of separation. It's pretty clear what is expected of us, so how do we do it? Why is it so hard for us to do these things? How do we get to this point? Well, first of all, you need to realize that you're never going to get there while you're here on earth. We'll never be completely sanctified, because that's impossible until we get to glory, when God changes us and makes us perfect within and inside and outside. So it's a process. From until we are called away, or until the Lord comes to get us, we are it's the process of sanctification that we need to work on daily. Every day of our lives, we need to work at it. For now, how that is accomplished in our lives is by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus has given to us. Those of us who have trusted Him as our Savior, the indwelling Holy Spirit lives within us, and because of His power and being obedient to His will and to His work and the Word of God which has been given to us, being obedient to those things and following those things is how we become sanctified, not on our own strength. It's impossible in our own strength. We have to allow the Spirit of God to move in us and change us and to yield to His calling to us. A couple of verses with regards to that I'll read quickly. You don't have to turn to them. John chapter 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth." This is the Lord Jesus and God the Father and the Lord Jesus speaking, and He's talking about sending the Holy Spirit into the world to believers, and it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So by the word of God, by yielding to the word of God and the commands in it and to the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So they're the Word of God and the Spirit of God are how we will be, are the tools that we have at our disposal to become sanctified and to be made holy. And that's why you're reminded over and over again, each one of us are reminded how important it is for us to be in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God on a daily basis, praying, communicating with God. He's communicating to us through His Word, and we're communicating to Him through prayer. These are such vital aspects of our lives. Without communicating with Him, how is His Holy Spirit can't communicate with us? Those are the ways that we are going to be communicated and taught by Him. So by doing that, by reading God's Word and praying, we can be brought into conviction by the Holy Spirit of sin in our lives, things that are brought to our attention or behaviors maybe that we're doing that we need to work on. These are brought to our attention by the Spirit of God through reading His Word, through different passages. Something will come to your attention. And our job is to respond to that. The Holy Spirit does His part of it in bringing it to our attention, but the Holy Spirit can't make you do something. That's where we have to act. That's a responsibility on our part. When you feel convicted about something, we have to act on it. You have to take care of that sin in your life. There's an action that's required on our part. And I know that's something that we all struggle with. I can admit to that time and time again, but I'll give some practical examples of that. A believer is convicted of, let's say, music, the kind of music that you listen to. Well, if you have a problem with music and the Holy Spirit is convicting you of music and you have CDs and MP3s in your house or on your iPod or whatever that aren't honoring to God, should you keep them? Of course not. You should get rid of them. You have to dispose of them. The Holy Spirit is going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time heeding the Holy Spirit's conviction while you still have those things in your house and in your life, and the temptation is going to be that much greater for you. Get rid of them. Same thing to do with maybe it's movies. Get rid of the movies. If it's something that's bothering you, get rid of it. Remove it from your life so that it can't be a temptation for you. The devil can't use those things against you. It sounds like it's so easy to do, but it requires an action on our part, no matter what it is. Whatever it is that's keeping you from enjoying fellowship with God, and if it's convicting you, then you need to do something about it. The Holy Spirit can only convict us after we've acted. The Holy Spirit can only convict us, and after that, like I said, we have to act. Remove the temptation, no matter how much it may feel like it hurts us. Sometimes it's a difficult decision to make. Sometimes it's not nice. Maybe it means unplugging the cable from your TV or throwing it out the back window. Whatever it is, Sometimes those decisions, it might even you may have paid a lot of money for something. Maybe that's something that cost you some money. If it's hindering your fellowship with God, it needs to be removed from your life. There's no beating around the bush as far as this is concerned, as far as the Lord Jesus said. If we look at Matthew chapter 5 in the familiar passage, he's referring specifically to the sin of adultery, but this application is very can be applied to any part of your life, any sin or anything that in your life that you need to deal with. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30 says, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the multitudes, and he said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." It doesn't get much clearer than that. If there's something that's hindering, that's causing you to sin, and you know it's causing you to sin, we need to get rid of it. There's no two ways about it. That needs to be eliminated from our lives, and that is part of sanctification. That is part of being holy and being set apart and being doing what the Lord expects us to do. I'm going to read another passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. I mean, this is a very familiar passage. I'm not going to read all of the things here. It's talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the walk in the Spirit. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And it goes on to discuss some of the different things that we should get rid of in our lives. The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. It's not just lying and stealing and swearing. It's attitudes. It's all of these things in our lives. Everyone is, there's different areas where each one of us has to work on all the time. We're always working on this, like I said, this process of sanctification is a continual thing. There's always something. If you're in the Word of God and you're allowing the Spirit to speak to you, He's going to be convicting you of attitudes, of behaviors, of sins in your life that you need to deal with. These things have to be taken care of. And then the result of that, when you do and you're being led by the Spirit, we know this fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So part of our problem is that we have a difficult time removing some of these things or dealing with them or taking action towards them. And I speak to young people, children, my kids, anybody at different ages, that the earlier in your life you take care of some of these things, the easier it's going to be for you down the road, because it's only going to get more difficult. The temptations are only going to get stronger. There's a time, you have time now in your lives to start listening to the Word of God, start hearing what the Spirit of God has to say to you, and start removing these things in your life. Start making it a habit to be spending time in the Word of God and heeding what He has to say and being separate. It's not easy. It's not going to be easy for you to be different from what your friends are doing at school or wherever you may be, if you're at work, for us, those of us who are at work. But it's going to be easier for you to make those decisions now than it is going to be down the road when you have established a habit in sin. So remove those things from your life. And I know it's going to be difficult, but you know what? We have an awesome verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." So despite the fact that you may have these difficult things happening in your life, you know what? God's not going to give you anything that you can't handle. If you yield to His Holy Spirit, you yield to His Word, He's going to give you the strength to overcome and to conquer, like we heard this morning. We can be conquerors through Christ who loved us. That's what's so great about the God that we serve. So, just in closing, I have a few more things to read here, but I'll just wrap it up. An encouragement to each one of us, whether you're a new believer, an older believer, a young person or an older person, a mature Christian or an immature Christian, no matter what point in your life you're at, and I'm speaking to myself, and we're at, the idea of being separated to God and set apart for His glory applies to each one of us. Like me, maybe you're tired of spinning your spiritual wheels, as it were. You wonder, why can't I get ahead in my life, in my Christian walk? Why am I always taking one step forward and two steps back? What's the problem here? Well, maybe it's that I'm not allowing myself to be sanctified. I'm not taking the time to be set apart and to be living a life of holiness. Maybe that's what's holding you back. Maybe you've got something in your life that the Spirit of God is convicting you about, and you're not taking care of it, and it's hindering you. So I encourage you to commit to being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to show you what's hindering you in your life and confess it to Him and ask Him for the strength to overcome it, and then continue in that period, in that walk of sanctification. That pray that we would encourage each one. You know, ask a brother or sister that you know you're close to. Say, how are you doing in your walk? How's your holiness going? I mean, that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to encourage each other in those things, and we're called to be sanctified by the Spirit and yield to His conviction. If He's convicting you of something, then deal with it. It's not going to be easy. Ask somebody for help in it. Turn to the Scriptures, and then allow Him to fulfill His will in your life, to glorify Him. After all, He's done so much for us. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful for. Not that we owe Him, but why shouldn't we respond? For all that He has done for us, the least we can do is give Him our lives and glorify Him and seek to please Him. And you know what? By doing so, I think other people will respond more to us. When we just live in this world as everybody else does, and we're not different than them, I'm not speaking for everybody else, but you know, I'm talking to myself. So if you're just living your life and doing whatever everybody else is doing, you may not be going partying and drinking and everything, but you're still doing this or that or whatever it is, that you're no different than everybody else. They don't think there's anything different. Why should they respond to the message of the gospel if there's no change in your life? There's nothing different about us. So let's work on that. And I'll just in closing read two things. One is a passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can turn there if you like. Verse 23 to 24. This is an encouragement from Paul to the Thessalonians with regards to this idea of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That's a great encouragement for us to work towards those things. And I hope that we take this to heart, each one of us. Everyone would seek to, wherever you're at in your life, from this moment on, to be set apart and allow Him to sanctify us completely. That would be like the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's coming. So why wouldn't we want to be doing what He wants us to do? We don't want to be left, caught in a position where we're doing something that doesn't please God. Well, why would we want that? In closing, I'm just going to read something from My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Probably some of you have read that. It was actually just February the 8th, but it was very convicting, probably also one of the reasons why I thought about this message. It's titled, The Cost of Sanctification. And it refers to this verse that I just read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. When we pray asking God to sanctify us, are we prepared to measure up to what that really means? We take the word sanctification much too lightly. Are we prepared to pay the cost of our sanctification? The cost will be a deep restriction of all our earthly concerns and an extensive cultivation of all our godly concerns. Sanctification means to be intensely focused on God's point of view. It means to secure and to keep all the strength of our body, soul, and spirit for God's purpose alone. Are we really prepared for God to perform in us everything for which He separated us? And after He has done His work, are we then prepared to separate ourselves to God just as Jesus did? For their sakes I sanctify myself, John 17:19. The reason some of us have not entered into the experience of sanctification is that we have not realized the meaning of sanctification from God's perspective. Sanctification means being made one with Jesus so that the nature that controlled him will control us. Are we really prepared for what that will cost? It will cost absolutely everything in us which is not of God. Are we prepared to be caught up into the full meaning of Paul's prayer in this verse? Are we prepared to say, Lord, make me a sinner saved by grace as holy as you can? Jesus prayed that we might be one with him just as he is one with the Father in John 17, verses 21 to 23. The resounding evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is the unmistakable family likeness to Jesus Christ and the freedom from everything which is not like him. Are we prepared to set ourselves apart for the Holy Spirit's work in us? That's pretty convicting. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we just again thank you for this time that we've had just to look into your word and to hear what you have to say to us in regards to this idea of being set apart for you. I pray that each one here, Father, would take this to heart, that we would leave this place with a greater desire to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect example of holiness. That we would strive, Father, to eliminate anything in our lives that may be hindering us from our walk with you. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who you've given to us to be our intercessor, to be our helper. And we just ask that you would help us to yield to his leading in our lives, that we would be obedient. And that, Father, when we are convicted of sin in our lives and of wrong behaviors and attitudes, that we would act on these things and take the steps that are necessary to correct them, confessing them to you and changing our minds and turning from them. Father, I just pray for the young people here that as they grow in their lives with you, that they would, at a young age, Father, take this responsibility seriously of being set apart and different for your sake, that, Father, they might be an example to those around them. Pray for those of us who are older, Father, who are maybe still young in our faith and in our walk, Father, that we would be mature and that we would grow up in our walk with you, and that we would put aside the things that so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we thank you so much for him this evening. We thank you for each one that's here, and we ask that you would be with us as we go home in safety, that you would be with us throughout the week. Help us to keep these things in mind. Keep your Son, the Lord Jesus, at the forefront of our hearts and minds, Father, as we live each day, that we would live expectant of your return, Father, and that we'd be convicted to share and to represent you to those around us who don't know you, that they might be drawn to you, that they may be saved from the wrath to come. Father, we just thank you for the salvation for those of us who have made that decision. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and all that we have in you because of it. And we just pray that you just be with us again. We thank you for all these things, and we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.